Thank you very much. That was very, very powerful. And thank you for being here once again. I once led a high school mission trip to Kingston, Jamaica, and we brought 80 high schoolers with us, which is just way too many for a mission trip. Just way too many. But we had a lot of fun. And at one point, so we broke the teams up into smaller groups. And one group of about 30 had the job of building a house for a family in Jamaica. And they were building it out of cement blocks. And that was grueling work in the hot Jamaican sun. I mean, they would take these blocks, and they would have to lift them over to where they were building the house. Then we had all this rebar, and so they'd put them on top of the rebar, and then someone would pour concrete down the middle of it over and over and over again. And so towards the end of this week, these youth were just exhausted, and yet they were really passionate about what they were doing. Because when you build something, you can see it being built over the course of the week, which is really exciting. But something unexpected happened on the second to last day of their building week. They ran out of cement blocks. Now, apparently, something happened with the mission organization we were going through where they misbudgeted our supplies. And so they came to us really kind of worried and said, I'm sorry, we've run out of supplies and we don't know what to do. And so all the leaders, the church leaders, gathered together and we said, well, we weren't expecting this either. I mean, we didn't budget a lot of extra money to go buy more supplies. It was expensive enough to get over here to Jamaica. And so we were having those kind of worried conversations going, what do we do? How do we pull this off? We can't just leave it like this. And at the same time, all the students were meeting. We didn't know this. They were all meeting, and then they came and interrupted our meeting and said, excuse us, we have an idea. And we said, okay, what's your idea? And they said, we all brought money along with us for our fun day at the end of the week. And we were going to buy souvenirs with it for our family and our friends. But instead, we wanted to pool all of our money together and buy the rest of the cement blocks. Do we have enough money? And so we looked and we said, yeah, you do. You have enough money. But we kind of felt bad. I mean, they've come all this way. They were looking forward to their fun day. And we said, are you sure you want to do this? And one of the boys stood up and he said, yeah, we talked and we just feel like this is what God wants us to do. Have you ever felt like that? Well, you got that sense within you, this is what God wants me to do. Well, we are in the second week of our new series titled Spirit-Led, where we're studying the Holy Spirit's presence in our lives. And there are times when the Spirit moves within you, and you just get this feeling, this is what God wants me to do. And maybe you can't explain it any further than that. You just get a sense of it. And so at the beginning of this sermon, I want us to just ponder this question. We'll get it on the screen for you. How do you know when it's God speaking in your life? You see, I was wondering about that today and over the course of this week, because as I was studying the scriptures, and as I was studying the Holy Spirit in particular in the scriptures, you'll see all of the time people doing certain things because they feel moved by the Spirit. As an example, Paul. Paul was a missionary, and he often chose what city to go to because he said, the Spirit led me there. And what he's saying, I felt God wanted me to go to that city in particular and go preach the gospel. Jesus is another good example. Jesus is even led by the Spirit. There's a great verse in Luke chapter 4, verse 1. It says this, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, left the Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, where for 40 days he was tempted. So even Jesus feels the Holy Spirit in his life leading him a certain direction. Although for Jesus, the Spirit didn't lead him to a place of comfort. No, the Spirit led him into the wilderness, to a place of temptation, to a place of growth. But it brings us back to this question, how do you know when it's God speaking in your life? How do you know when what you're feeling deep within you is the Spirit moving? Well, that's the question that I want to study today. And so, as you can probably guess, the person that is going to be the paradigm for us today is Elijah. Because there's a story in the Old Testament where Elijah hears from God. And I thought we could use that story, study that story, and then ask in our own lives, when have we had similar experiences of God showing up in our life and speaking in some way to us? Okay, so as I told the children as they came forward, Elijah is a prophet, which means in the Old Testament, that's just him being a messenger for God. But Elijah had a challenging job as a prophet, because God wanted him to be the messenger to the king and the queen, King Ahab and Queen Jezebel. So his job was to speak truth to power, which is kind of a dangerous situation sometimes, particularly when the king and the queen, those in power, are corrupt people, which is what happened at this time in history in the Old Testament. And so Elijah would often go to the king and the queen and say, this is what God wants for you. And they, every time, would say, no, we don't want that. We're not going to follow that. That's not what we want to do with our kingdom and our lives. Well, it got to a point where the king and queen became so frustrated with Elijah and so frustrated with all of God's prophets that they said, you know, we're going to round all of them up and sentence them to death. That's what we're going to do. Well, our story begins when Elijah first gets word that the king and queen are coming for him, that they're sending people out to go find him, bring him in, and sentence him to death. So here is Elijah's response to this word. It says, Elijah was afraid. Wouldn't you be? He was afraid, and he fled for his life. He went to Beersheba, a town in Judah, and he left his servant there. Then he went on alone into the wilderness, traveling all day. He sat down under a solitary broom tree and prayed that he might die. I've had enough, Lord, he said. Take my life, for I am no better than my ancestors who have already died. Okay, so this is the low point in Elijah's life. I mean, he has gotten to a point in his life where he's saying, God, I just want to give up. I can't do this anymore. Have you ever had an experience like that? Where life is just harder than it should be. Or maybe you're recovering from surgery and it's just not easy, or you're going through a tough time in a relationship and you just wake up going, God, this seems harder than it should be. There are parts of me that just kind of want to give up. If you've ever felt like that, then you can probably identify with where Elijah is on this day. When he's going to God, God, don't call on me anymore. I don't want to be your messenger anymore. I just kind of want to give up. Well, we're told in verse 5, he laid down and slept under the broom tree. But as he was sleeping, an angel touched him and told him, get up and eat. It says an angel touched him, but I imagine the angel's kind of shaking him awake, saying, hey, don't go to bed yet. Wake up. God's got plans for you. He says, get up and eat. And he looked around, and there beside his head was some bread, baked and on hot stones, and a jar of water. And so he ate and drank and then laid down again. And so then the angel of the Lord came again and touched him, shook him awake, and said, get up, eat some more, or the journey ahead will be too much for you. Okay, I really like that last line. Because Elijah's at the point where he thinks he's at the end of the line. He's saying, God, don't call on me anymore. I give up. I can't do this anymore. And God sends his angel to go wake him up and say, hey, eat, drink, get ready for the journey ahead. You think you're giving up, but God's got a journey he wants you to still go on. So get up. Make sure you're strengthened for the journey. Well, Elijah, he gets up in verse 8 and ate and drank, and the food gave him enough strength to travel 40 days and 40 nights to Mount Sinai, the mountain of God. And there he came to a cave where he spent the night. So this is the journey that God wanted Elijah to take, that he wanted Elijah strengthened enough to take, to go walk for 40 days and 40 nights and go to a very famous mountain in the Old Testament. You see, you might recognize Mount Sinai, because that is the mountain that Moses received the Ten Commandments many, many years before. And now Elijah is here, under very different circumstances. He's fleeing for his life, and God brings him to the same spot. And he brings him to a cave and says, wait for me there. At that point, Elijah doesn't know why he's there. He just knows he's following God, that God told him to take a journey there. And so he goes, and he hears a voice. But the Lord said to him, what are you doing here, Elijah? And if I was Elijah, I would say, I don't know, God. I could ask you the same question. But Elijah's not very sarcastic, and so he replies instead in this way. I have zealously served the Lord God Almighty, but the people of Israel have broken their covenant with you, torn down your altars, killed every one of your prophets. I am the only one left. And now they're trying to kill me too. You see, Elijah is reminding God of the situation. God says, why are you here? And he's saying, I'm here because things are not good right now. The whole country that I'm supposed to speak for is heading in the opposite direction of you, God. All the altars that we're supposed to go and worship on, they're tearing them down, God. All the prophets that are supposed to be your messengers, that are speaking your truth, they're hunting them down, God. He's going to God and saying, this is the situation. This is an honest reflection of where I'm at right now. And God, it's not good. God, this is why I want to give up. It's a plea of desperation. And I love that it's in this story. Because if we can identify with those sorts of times, when we just want to give up, when life seems too hard, what this story is reminding us to do is just be honest with God. Don't pretend that everything is okay. I mean, don't pretend with God saying, yeah, God, it's kind of tough, but I'll make it through if that's not true for you. Don't pretend with your friends and family saying, yeah, I'm fine, don't worry about me, if that's not true for you. No, if there are times when we identify with Elijah and we just want to give up, this scripture tells us, be honest with God. Tell him exactly how you're feeling. We see that in the scripture, that's what Elijah does with God. And here is God's response in verse 11. So he said, go out and stand on the mountain before the Lord, for the Lord is about to pass by. So God promises to be present with Elijah. In the middle of Elijah's pain and fear and anger, God does not promise to snap his fingers and make it all better. No, God promises to be present with Elijah in that pain and anger and fear. That's exactly what God does with us too. When we authentically go to God, when we say, God, I'm so frustrated right now, God maybe won't make it all better right at once. God promises to be near, promises to be on our side, by our side as we go through that trial. And so God promises his presence. But that brings us back then to that original question. How do you know when it's God showing up? I mean, God tells Elijah, I'm about to pass by. But how can you really sense when it's God in your life? I mean, if you're like me, there are times when you go through something and you say, you know, I think that was God. I think God showed up. And then there's a little voice inside your head that says, nah, that was just coincidence. Nah, just dismiss that. Pretend that didn't happen. There's some way to explain that away. How do we tell when it's the voice of God in our lives? Well, let's look at this story to see how God's presence shows up for Elijah. We're told that there was a great wind, so strong that it was splitting mountains and breaking rocks in pieces before the Lord. Could this be God? Is God making a dramatic entrance to tell Elijah it's going to be okay? We're told, but the Lord was not in the wind. And after the wind, an earthquake, the whole mountain starts shaking. Is this God? But the Lord was not in the earthquake. And after the earthquake, fire. But the Lord was not in the fire. God's presence is not in the wind, it's not in the earthquake, it's not in the fire. Where is God? Well, pay attention to how the Bible describes God's voice in the next verse. And after the fire, a sound of sheer silence. And when Elijah heard it, he wrapped his face in his cloak and went out and stood at the entrance of the cave. All right, so wait a second. God shows up in the sound of sheer silence, which is really kind of mysterious and beautiful all at the same time. But isn't it interesting that then the next verse, it says, when Elijah heard it, he recognized it was God and went to go meet God at the mouth of the cave. I guess my question is, and we'll get this on the screen, how do you hear the sound of sheer silence? How does that actually occur in one's life? Well, listen, we're reading the NRSV right now, which is one of the most accurate translations of the original Hebrew. And so the original Hebrew really is saying God shows up in the sound of sheer silence. And somehow Elijah recognized God in that presence and went to go meet him. But other translations can still be helpful in trying to get us an idea or picture of what was happening in that cave in that moment. So here's like the New Living Translation says this. And after the fire, the sound of a gentle whisper. So if you have an NLT version, that's what your Bible would say. Or the King James Version says this. And after the fire, a still, small voice. Both of these are making the same point, that God is not yelling to get Elijah's attention. No, God is speaking softly, quietly into the heart of Elijah, and Elijah recognizes God's voice. You know, I really resonate with the idea of God coming in the sound of sheer silence. Like, I don't know about you, but when I hear someone who says, I've heard from God, I think, oh no, they're hearing voices. I can't really trust that person. This is a little bit strange. But perhaps hearing from God is less about something audible and more about sensing the Spirit's movement in your heart. Or to put it another way, and this is just me personally, and we'll get this on the screen, but when God has spoken in my life, it has never been audible, but it has always been noticeable. I'll give an example of that, of how when God speaks, it's not like we speak to each other, but you notice it, you sense it. So when I was going to college and thinking of what college I wanted to go to, had no idea what I wanted to do with my life. And so I chose an expensive four-year liberal arts education and said, I'll figure it out when I get there. And so I went to a Presbyterian college, and my whole first year really didn't know what I wanted to do. So I became a sociology major, thinking, hey, I know I can help people through social work. But I liked the classes, and I liked the career, but really didn't feel like that was what God wanted me to do. And so I left my first year a little bit frustrated, and then came my sophomore year back to this university, and early on in my sophomore year, I said, God, I'm just frustrated by this. I don't know what the path you want me on is. And so if I really want to talk to God, I go for a hike. I figure if I'm out in nature, that helps me connect and have a conversation with God. And so I went hiking off of my campus that day, and I just kind of hashed it out with God. I said, God, if you have something you want me to do with my life, why don't you just tell me? Just tell me, and I'll do it. It'll be so much easier. But God, I just don't know what it is you want me to do. And so I feel like I'm going in circles here, just getting frustrated, thinking that I might choose the wrong career path. And I did not hear God speak audibly, but I sensed God speak within me to my heart. And I heard God say, and I wrote it down because I never wanted to forget it, but I heard God say, do whatever gives you deep joy and glorify me through that. And I thought at that moment, yeah, God has given me these unique joys and passions in my own life. Like, God created me with those. God wants me to follow those and glorify and honor him in anything I do. And so for that moment, I thought, well, what is it that gives me the most joy? And I thought of youth ministry. I thought of growing up in the church. I thought of middle and high school youth group and how I circled that date on the calendar every week. And in that moment, I thought, what if I could provide that same sort of environment for other students? That could be something that I could commit my life to. And so the very next day, I added a theology major. And the very next week, I added a youth ministry internship. And that was 15 years ago and never really looked back. Because when you sense that God is speaking to you, you don't ignore it. You don't chalk it up to coincidence. You don't try to explain it away. No, when you sense God is speaking to you, you respond to it. And so in your life, when that still small voice speaks, when you sense that inaudible whisper in your heart, know that that could be the Spirit of God in you. Which brings us back to our original question, when have you felt the Spirit move in your life? Or we'll get this one on the screen, when have you heard that whisper of God in your heart? It's not usually loud. God's not usually yelling at you to get your attention. But there are moments in life, like those high school students in Jamaica, when you just feel, this is what God wants me to do. And when you arrive at those moments, responding to God can become the defining moments of your life. And we're going to give you an opportunity to do just that during this prayer time. During this prayer time, we're going to play a 3-minute piece, and it's going to be on the screen, and we invite you to use those 3 minutes, simply sit in prayer. Now, if that's long for you, and if that's not something you're used to, I get that. And I would encourage you just to sit in God's presence. But what we're going to use in this prayer time is a piece from Tizay. And Tizay is a community in France. And what they do is they often take one phrase, and they chant it and repeat it over and over again. So it becomes your prayer. And this phrase that we'll be praying today is, Holy Spirit, come. And so I invite you, use these next 3 minutes and invite the Holy Spirit to come in your life. Let's pray. God, may your Holy Spirit come into the parts of our lives where we want to give up. God, may you send your Spirit into the parts of our lives where you want movement. God, may your Holy Spirit come into our lives and revive us. God, come. We pray this all in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, praying together, our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not to temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory.